So yeah, please be seated. And if you've got a Bible with you, if you can open up to Romans chapter 16. The passage should come up on the screen as well. So Romans chapter 16, the last three verses of the chapter. So starting at verse 25 to verse 27. So verse 25, Romans 16. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now fully revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. So only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to look at that final passage now. Let's just, again, just briefly pray. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for this amazing book of Romans. Lord, we thank you just how much that letter would have meant to the first readers of the church there in Rome. And Lord, we thank you that it's not just written for them, it's written for us. And it's still useful for us to look at today, that it's your God's word which can apply to us today. Lord, we thank you for the great truths that are in Romans. Lord, we thank you that towards the beginning of Romans, we see that if we turn our back on you, then we rightly face judgment. But Lord, we thank you that we also read that that's not the end of the story. We also read in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you that we read that if that is the case, if we believe and trust in Christ, that we face no condemnation, we don't face any judgment. And because of that, we will never face any separation from you. That Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said those words so we would never be forsaken. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we look at the final passage of this great book, Lord, we pray again that you would speak to us this evening, remind us of things that we've heard throughout the series. Lord, we pray that we'll see again on utter need for Jesus. But Lord, we pray that the end result of tonight, that all the glory, all the praise, all the honour, all the worship will go to you alone. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, yeah, the PowerPoint's come up for tonight. And so we're looking at, which funny enough, the final sermon in Romans, what's Romans all about? And I wonder how you would answer that question, right? What's Romans all about? So if you look at these, as we come to these final verses here, how have you found Romans as a book, as a letter? What do you think of Romans? Perhaps maybe you've not heard much of the series, but maybe you've read it in your own personal time. How have you found it? Do you find it confusing? Do you find it deep? There's a lot of depth to it. Do you find it thrilling? Or maybe glorious? Do you find it reassuring? Or do you find it worrying? So if you ask by a friend that question, so what's that book in the Bible all about? Romans? Is it about Roman soldiers or what? What's the book of Romans about? How would you answer that? The book of Romans is about what? The book of Romans is about predestination. The book of Romans about Israel. The book of Romans is all about Gentiles, non-Jews being saved. The book of Romans is all about missionary work. Or the book of Romans is all about how, as Christians, we should live. What's it about? Well, it's all those things that we just mentioned. It includes a lot of those important subjects, but thank goodness we haven't got to try and summarize Romans ourselves tonight. We haven't got to do that work because actually Paul's done that for us in these verses here, these three verses here. Paul is pretty much just summing up Romans for us. A lot of the important teachings we've seen are in these verses. Before Paul sends off this letter, maybe, probably not, but maybe Paul's reread the letter, making sure it's all correct and everything. And as he thinks about it, he summarizes it here, and he ends it with just this great note of praise and worship. He looks at these central themes that we've been looking at throughout the letter. He summarizes them. He relates them to one another. You might remember last week, again, Romans 16, Paul ended on a kind of a note of warning, didn't he? Verse 17 onwards. He warns the church there in Rome that actually false teachers could be on their way. We will twist and distort the gospel. But now Paul ends on a really positive note. He goes from warning now to worship. And because Romans is all about the grace of God, he ends now with the glory of God. And, I mean, Paul's closing words here, they can't end in any other way, can they? The focus and the centre is God's glory, God's grace. So how does Paul summarise Romans now in these last three verses? Well, our 4 points tonight from these three verses. Our title is, What is Romans All About? And it should come up on the screen, please, Dan. Romans is all about the power of God. It's all about the gospel of Christ. Romans is all about reaching the nations. And finally, Romans is all about the praise of God's wisdom. That's where we're heading tonight. I think the first 2 points are the longest ones. But firstly then, the power of God. Point one, the power of God. We don't see the word power in these verses, do we? We don't see this word power in our NIV translation. What we see, verse 25, is now to him who is able to establish you. That word there is able, is this word dynamis in the Greek, which should come up on the screen again. Verse 25 could be read and maybe should be read as this. To him who has the power to establish you. To him who has the power to establish you. That's interesting, isn't it? That Paul doesn't end off the letter here. He doesn't say the final words that God has the power to save you through the gospel. It actually says God is powerful enough to establish you through the gospel. And interestingly, Paul starts the letter of Romans with God's power and he ends the letter of Romans with God's power. Because if you remember, Romans started with God's power. Well-known verse, Romans chapter 1, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. It's the power of God that saves us. That was Romans 1, 16. Now in Romans 16, he who has the power to establish you through the gospel. That's great relief for us. If we're saying we're Christians tonight, that's a great relief for us. Because it means that actually we never need to move past. We never need to move on from the gospel. It reminds us that actually the gospel isn't just the entry point for Christianity, for the Christian life. It's the way we continue in the Christian life. It's the way we continue life with Jesus. Paul has shown us throughout the letter, it's not just the gospel that saves us, which you could really look at in Romans chapter 1 to 5. It's the gospel that saves us. But it's the gospel that continues to change us and to transform us. More Romans chapter 12 to 15. So fundamentally, what we see throughout the letter is the same power that pardons us is the same power that purifies us. What does this word establish mean, though? How are we established? What does it mean? Well, other Bible translations, which you might have in your Bible, it uses the word strengthen, to him who's able to strengthen you. God has the power to strengthen you as a believer. It's kind of got the feeling there of nurturing new, young believers to strengthen them. It's got strengthening Christians, strengthening churches. If you are a believer, one of the main jobs for us as a church is to establish you, to strengthen you, to help you grow. And the gospel writer Luke, in his book of Acts, he writes there, he uses the same expression when Paul revisits the churches that he's planted, that he's made there in Asia, those churches that he's planted, when he revisits them, he wants to establish them, to strengthen them, to help them grow. And so to be established, to quote Theresa May in the past, it means to be strong and stable. It means to keep away from error. It means to fight temptation in life. It means being courageous against persecution that will come along. And that persecution, horrendous persecution, was on its way to Rome in the church there with Emperor Nero. So we all, it's not just the church in Rome, we all need to be established. We need to be strengthened in the truth. We need to know our Bibles with the right kind of knowledge. need to know our Bibles the right kind of knowledge. Why? Well, so we can boast about how much we know and how much knowledge we have? Well, no, but so we can stay away from what we know is wrong. We can stay away from things that are not the truth. So tonight, how is your knowledge of the Bible? How's your knowledge of the Bible? And that's perhaps one of the issues with the church today. The church today seems to have a theology of things that's a mile wide, but just an inch deep. There's no real depth to it. American pastor, Vody Bochum, he sees this and he says, the modern church is producing passionate people filled with empty heads who love the Jesus they do not know very well. And so Paul, he tells the church in Rome, and he tells us, you and me, as later readers, he wants us to be established, strengthened. So when trials, when temptation, when persecution does come, and it will come in the Christian life, we will be established. We'll have the foundation to stay strong under that trial, temptation, persecution. So I'm sure every single one of us here knows what we believe. We know what we believe because we believe it. But do you know why you believe what you do? And so we're to be established, strengthened by the gospel, which is the power of God. And before we move on, isn't this our greatest hope? Isn't this our greatest prayer for our children in the church today? That not only are they pardoned, but they are purified. That not only are they saved, but they are sanctified. That they're established. We want them to grow up strong. We want them to weather. We want them to stay firm in the storms of life, which will come. And many, many times, it's not always the case, but many, many times, our children will not be established in the truth if their mum and dad aren't established in the truth. So we can't expect our children and youth to be established in the truth if our children and youth workers aren't established in the truth. So ask yourself, are you established more now, strengthened more now, than you were a few years ago? Are you in love with Jesus more now than you were a few years ago? Is there progress in you being strengthened? And Paul's saying, the gospel, it's not just the entry point to the Christian life, it's how we continue in the Christian life. And Paul, with his just love and desire for the church there in Rome, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to be established. And so Romans is about the power of God, the power to pardon us and to purify us, the power to save us and to sanctify us. So it's about the power of God. But secondly, Romans is all about the gospel of Christ. That's not a huge surprise, is it? That, of course, the letter's about the gospel. But again, this relates to our last point, doesn't it? How does God establish you? How does God strengthen you? Well, verse 25, through the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. If you've gone through the Bible before in your life, perhaps you've gone through a Bible in a year thing, it involves many things. It involves many stories, a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology, a lot of complexities and important subjects. And in this life, we will never explore the very depths of the Bible. However, at its core, the Bible is simply about Jesus. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's not saying to the Corinthian church there, oh, look, it's not worth knowing about other things or other doctrines or theology. He's not saying that. But for Paul, all he did want to be known for was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that true for you? All you want to be known for is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And even with the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of years of the Old Testament that we have in our Bibles. All the Old Testament speaks of is Jesus. Jesus said that of himself, didn't he? At the end of Luke's gospel, when he died and rose again, before he ascended, he had told his disciples, Luke 24:44. This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I'm sure if we read the Old Testament without Jesus in mind, much of it would be confusing, much of it would be mysterious. And Paul is saying that thing precisely in verse 25, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. There was a mystery about this Old Testament. All these covenants that we hear about, all these promises, all these great historical figures like Abraham, Moses, King David, Elijah, Elisha, the Psalms, all the prophets. It was pointing forward to someone. At that time, it would have been mysterious. But Paul is saying, well, now that's all been revealed. Verse 26, but now revealed and made known. What was mysterious is now fully revealed in Jesus. And again, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said, Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I'm sure many of us know this, but it kind of makes us ask, who or what is the Bible about? Is the Bible really about us and what we must do? Or is it really about Jesus and what he has done? In every religious writing I can think about, the emphasis is almost always on about what we must do, not the Bible. As Jesus said there, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning, not me, but himself. And so in those 40 days when Jesus died and was risen again, before he ascended to heaven in those 40 days, what was Jesus doing? Well, he's basically telling his disciples, everything that is written in the Old Testament was about me. Jesus is saying the reason why you might have found those Old Testament scriptures mysterious or confusing is because you haven't realized it's all about me. So do tonight believe that the Bible is a do's and don'ts rule book about what you must go and do. Is it Bible basically about you or is it basically about him? And it's important, isn't it? Because when we read stories, just say like David and Goliath, does that mean David and Goliath is about how we can go and defeat the giant difficulties in life? Or is David and Goliath basically about Jesus, who took on the only giant who can really kill us, called sin? And so his victory over that means victory for us. And when we read the Bible in the way that Jesus told his disciples to there in Luke 24, we see things differently. It makes sense. The pieces fit together. Because when we see that about Jesus, we see that Jesus is the true and better Adam. We see that Jesus is the true and better Abraham, the true and better Isaac, the true and better Joseph, the true and better Moses, the true and better David, the true and better Passover lamb, the true and better temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, and it goes on and on. And when we see Jesus in those things, we read the Bible differently. It makes sense. Okay, yes, the Bible's about us in the sense of it shows us our need, it shows us our sin, but ultimately it shows us Jesus, who is the only one to meet that need. And so is it this Jesus that you know? Is it this Jesus that you trust tonight? Is it this Jesus that you long to know more and more as you read and reread the Bible? So that you are being strengthened, you are being established. I don't know if you regularly try and watch TV series. TV series seems to be more popular at the moment than films. But perhaps you're watching a TV series and you're getting towards the end of the season. You're looking out for clues. Perhaps it's a drama. You're trying to guess who the victim is. You're trying to guess who the murderer is. I haven't watched it yet, but I keep hearing people going on about the finale of Line and Duty. Apparently it was a massive anticlimax and disappointment, but perhaps you get to the end of a series and it gets to that final episode and something's highlighted, something's revealed, and then it suddenly clicks. What was mysterious, suddenly it all makes sense. And that's what we're seeing here. once Jesus was revealed, once we see Scripture is all about him, it all wonderfully makes sense. This mystery about who and what the Bible was about has been fully revealed to us in Jesus. And about this mystery being revealed, just some of my favourite verses. It's amazingly said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to these wonderful words here in 1 Peter chapter 1 about this mystery. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets who spoke about of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look in these things. It's saying there that these Old Testament prophets, he wrote thousands of years before Jesus, they knew Jesus would come, but they didn't know how or when. They didn't see clearly what everything that Jesus would do on the cross, but they searched intently. They knew this message was precious. They did it with the greatest care about what Jesus would look like. And it says they weren't doing this for themselves, they were doing it for you. And so this mysterious, glorious Jesus that is so epic and awesome, even angels long to look into this awesome message. That message has been fully revealed to you. And this mystery actually continues today, doesn't it? This mystery continues today. We look forward to Jesus' return. We don't know when that will be. It's a mystery to us. But it will be fully revealed. This mystery begins, continues, and ends with a glorious Jesus. So Romans is all about the gospel of Christ. I think that's our longest point there. The other two should be shorter now. But Romans is not only about the gospel of Christ. Romans is all about reaching the nations. And we've seen this more recently in our studies, haven't we? And it's in Paul's summary here as well. And if you look down verse 26, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. And again, literally the words there, we don't see about the nations there, literally the words there, you can see on the screen. So all the nations might believe and obey him. So one of the great themes in Romans is that now anyone, anywhere, whatever your background, whatever your circumstances, you can now believe in the gospel in your head and your heart, and you can be saved. That can happen tonight. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so one of the great themes that we've looked at in Romans, in Romans chapter 10, Romans 15, it's the need for the gospel to reach the unreached. That was Paul's ambition, wasn't it? To preach Christ where he was not known. And it's what we looked at on our studies on Wednesday night together, wasn't it? With our missionary speakers there. We all need to take this mission mindset on. We need to reach the unreached. Whether that is in the Middle East, whether that's in Cyprus, whether that's in South Shropshire, what we were looking at on Wednesday night. We need to be actively involved in this. Again, just to mention, we have these mission meetings for ourselves and the mission prayer meetings a lot of the time for the adults. We need to be making our children aware that so many countries do not have what we have. We need to be making our children aware that countries do not have the gospel. And God willing, even at a young age, God can open their heart and stir in their heart a burden to reach the unreached. How do we know that? God can even stir a young person's heart to have this mission desire in the future. You might know of the story of young Hudson Taylor. Later in life, Hudson Taylor went to be a missionary in China. And when he was aged around 6, he was around the dinner table talking to his parents. And he announced to his mum and dad at the dinner table, age 6, one day I will go to China. And I will tell them about Jesus. Just to mention, it wasn't plain sailing. He later turned his back on Christianity. It wasn't until he was 17 and he read a tract, a gospel tract, and he committed his life to Christ and he committed to going to China. So don't stop praying that God will greatly use our children. And even if they're not his yet, I'm sure when Hudson Taylor turned his back on the faith, his parents were greatly praying for him. So we must have a role in mission, whether we are goers or if we are enabling others to go. We must be supporting financially, must be supporting prayerfully these missions. We must have a role. Again, well-known missionary later on, Jim Elliot, said about just how much we have in the West compared to how much the unreached have, they have so little. And Jim Elliot, he says this. So what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust on their Bible covers. Let's not be like that. Let's be those who are active. You use our bank books to support missions, that use our Bibles to tell others the gospel. Let's be like Paul, who says in Romans 10, "My brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Is our prayer and desire to God that Vaina might be saved? Newtown, South Shropshire, Middle East, Cyprus? If we haven't seen this in Romans, then we've missed one of the main themes in Romans. But finally, the last thing we see, and perhaps the most glorious thing that we see in Romans, is that Romans is all about the praise of God's wisdom. Praise of God's wisdom. Perhaps reflecting what we heard this morning, how much do we need God's wisdom today? But again, reflecting this morning, ultimately, where is God's wisdom found? Where are we going to look for God's wisdom today? We'll look down verse 27. "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ, amen." So where do we see God's wisdom ultimately? It says, through Jesus Christ. That man, and in his own wisdom, left to ourselves, we say, oh, this is how things should be. We should do this. Maybe we can reach God for our own good works, for our own good behavior. God, in his wisdom, says, you can't. You can't do it. And God, in his wisdom, reaches down to us in the form of a man. We see God in his wisdom as a baby at Bethlehem. We see him start public ministry around age 30, and for around 3 years, he's preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And God, in his wisdom, calls you tonight to repent, to turn from your sin, and to trust him. God, in his wisdom, tells us what it's like to follow him. And God, as Jesus, he dies on the cross. And on that cross hangs the wisdom of God. On that cross hangs the wisdom of God. Above all other places, God's wisdom is seen at the cross of Christ. God's decision to save people for himself isn't anything like the wisdom of the world. It's not anything like the wisdom of the world, but with the folly and the foolishness of the cross. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the power of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Again, we see the power of God through the gospel. For the non-Christian, when they look at the cross, when they look at Easter, the cross of Christ doesn't look like wisdom. The cross just looks like pain and suffering. It looks like a waste of a life. It doesn't look like there's anything wise about it. But it's actually from the cross, that from the cross flows a multiracial, multicultural church which will one day be around his throne. And people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue will be serving, praising, and worshipping that lamb that was slain. Again, maybe, just maybe, probably not, but maybe, Paul has just reread this letter of Romans. And perhaps all of this is just going round in his head. And he just pictures that great day when Jew and Gentile alike, when all nations will be around that throne, and Paul just breaks out in praise, just like he would have done in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where he just says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And so if you're trusting Christ tonight, my brothers and sisters here, that will be us. As Ruth was reading earlier, we'll be spending eternity singing and praising and worshipping Revelation chapter 5. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And so we'll finish with this. All the major themes that of this great letter of Romans seen here in these small paragraphs. And what we see is the power of God. So even tonight, the power of God is able to save us and to establish us. The gospel, which was once a mystery, is now revealed to you. The Old Testament has always witnessed to Jesus coming. And tonight, as Christians, we have a great commission to make Christ known where he's not yet known. And we tell those nations to believe and to obey him. And all of this is to God's power and wisdom and strength, and to him belongs all the glory forever and ever. And so as Romans finish, we close our Bibles now on Romans, let us look no further than Jesus, the one who was, the one who is, and who is to come. Amen.